there is the two agents, and it's Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones. Any Tommy Lee Jones fans out there? That's what I'm talking about. And you know, Will Smith too. But it's their job to round up the aliens in New York City. And one of the things that they do is when somebody calls and says, you know, we've seen this alien, they go out and they round it up and they capture it and they put it in whatever it is they put it in. But they've got this little thing in their pocket. And this person that saw the alien, they put their sunglasses on and then they doot, and it erases their mind. And they don't have any recollection of an alien at all. And when I thought about Christianity and the Raw, I thought about this movie. And I know that's corny, but that's kind of what I thought back to. What would happen? What would happen? Or what would we look like if we stripped away or our memories were wiped clean of Christianity and we had to start all over again? If we stripped away all of the buildings, all of the technology, all of the tradition, all of the history, all of the songs, we didn't have any songs to sing, no places of worship, no forms of worship, no programs, no Sunday school programs, no Awana programs, no U-turn, no kids turn, nothing. Nothing. We had to start all over. No Christian books. Anybody read Christian books? No theology books. In fact, no theology. Just think about it a minute. No hymns. No praise and worship music. No dirges. What would we do without dirges? It's like, what? Most of you don't know what a dirge is. Chants or high church ritual. No Christian schools. No seminaries. No children or youth ministry. Just nothing. We had to start all over again. No tradition of favor. You know, Christianity, although there's a big conflict about Christianity in our society, we are still in a place of favor. But what if we didn't have that favor? What if we couldn't survive without God, unlike today? Did you know that we have the capability in America today, because of our technology, because of our music, because of psychology and common sense, that we could build a church without God? You say, you couldn't do that. I think there are churches like that today, that God has nothing to do with their church, but yet they're thriving. But what if we didn't have that favor? And the only way that we could survive is if God was with us. What if the deck was stacked against us like the early day? I want you to go with me today to Matthew chapter 16. Hey, let me share something with you. I thought Joe would share this a while ago. How many of you got iPhones or have YouVersion? You got YouVersion? You can open your YouVersion. Why don't you do that if you got it? Open YouVersion. We learned this at our last conference that we went. This is cool. Anybody like cool? If you got YouVersion, you can do this on your computer at home, or you can do it right now. Mine's loading. YouVersion. Is yours loaded yet? Go to live at the bottom. It says live. And there is the notes for today's sermon right there. So if you're in the area, it just automatically picks up on it. So that's pretty cool. So you got the notes for the sermon today. So get you an iPhone if you don't have an iPhone. What's up with that? Throw those other phones away and get you a real phone, an iPhone. But you can download YouVersion free of the Bible on your PC, and you can get the notes and everything. So anyway, just a side thought there, just a commercial. I'm being paid by iPhone to promote there. Not really. Matthew 16:15. This is from the Message Bible. Jesus was talking to His disciples and He says, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are Christ the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God Himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. Really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on heaven, a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. And a no on earth is a no in heaven." That's pretty powerful scripture. God is building His church. God is building a church that the gates of hell cannot stop. Now, just because we put a sign out front and says church doesn't mean that everybody comes here is a part of Christ's church. It's a supernatural church. It really is. We're going to be going back to the book of Acts and looking at some things about early Christianity and what was it that made it successful. Because in modern Christianity today, we have gotten far, far away from our roots. And that's why I said if we erased our history, if we erased all of that, you know, if we erased that, most Christians wouldn't have anything to talk to other Christians about, because all we do is argue about our particular point of theology. What if we didn't have that to argue about? What if it was right down to the very basics of what Christianity is really all about? I want to do a comparison. The religion of the day in Jesus' time was Judaism. And, you know, there was a time that in the history of Judaism that God was really alive and active working in that system. God was real to those people. They had an experience with God. They saw God's hand at work. They saw so many things. But by the time Jesus comes along, some things happen that begin to kill its effectiveness. And the reason that I'm going back and talking about this is not so that we can put down Judaism, because we have become the same thing that they were in that day, in this day. By and large, the church has become that, especially the church in America. Number one, Judaism became very inward focused. That's what they thought about. They thought about, how do we maintain our religious system? How do we make sure that we keep going and maintain what we have? And they quit looking outward that much, and it was more about what was happening on the inside. And we see a lot of that today in church. We see a whole lot about that. This is one of the reasons I'm so excited about things like Servolution, where we can get outside the box, where we can get outside the walls, and we can begin to sow seeds in our community and see what God can do to expand the kingdom of God. See, this whole thing is not about Believers Community Church. This whole thing is about God and His kingdom. It's about God's church. Believers Community Church is not God's church. Now, many of us are part of God's church, but this is not God's kingdom. Many of us are part of God's kingdom because we know Christ. Okay? But God does not favor one church over another church. We're not God's favorite church. He loves us all the same. We need to get that in our minds. But we have become so inward focused that we quit reaching out. And that's why we're here. That's our commission, is to reach out. The second thing is that Judaism became very exclusive rather than inclusive. I love an old John Osteen church. How many remember John Osteen? John Osteen is Joel Osteen's daddy. And he used to say this all the time. I love this. He says, they drew a box to keep them out, but love had the wit to win. It drew a circle that took them in. And this is what religion does sometimes. It excludes people. It excludes people. What is the church about? It's about people. Why do we draw boxes to keep people out? Why do we draw boxes to keep people out? What God wants to do, and God is love, what God wants to do is God wants to draw a circle to bring them in. And this is something that was happening during that time. We are the only ones. Our church is the only one. Don't we see that sometimes in Christianity? A group will rise up and say, unless you are a member of our church, then you cannot go to heaven. Unless you have been baptized in our tank, you cannot go to heaven. Unless you have been baptized by our formula, you cannot go to heaven. Unless you do this, you cannot go to heaven. How many are you glad today that people don't have the key to the kingdom of heaven, that God still has the key to the kingdom of heaven? Come on, early church, let's get excited here. Oh my. Okay. So they became very exclusive. You know, and it's very challenging these days to be inclusive. You know why? You know why it's challenging to be inclusive? Because you get messy people. What happens when we get exclusive that we only let certain types of people into our church? Those who agree with us, those who conform to our lifestyles, to what we think that godliness is all about, those are the people that we let in, and the rest of them we exclude because they're messy. But I got a revelation for you. We are all messy. Look at your neighbor and say, you're messy. I don't care who you are. I don't care how holy, how sanctified you are. You're still messy. You got messy ideals. You may have messy lives. That's okay. God loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are. But if they're kicking you out because you messed up, then what chance do you have in life? See, the church is supposed to be a hospital. The church is supposed to be a place of healing. But when we become exclusive and we draw our box to keep them out, God says, I don't like boxes, I like circles that includes people in. The third thing that religion of the day, Judaism, had become law-focused. Now, there were several kinds of people in that day. There were several different sects of Judaism. There was the Pharisees, there was the Sadducees, there were the Essenes, and all of them had different philosophies. Now, one of them was the Sadducees, and they were the legalist of the day. Then you had the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in miracles, and they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in demons, and they didn't believe in anything that had to do with the power of God. They were Sadducees. People who don't believe in the power of God, they're sad, you see. They were very political. They were very political. A lot of them were on the, the Sanhedrin. A lot of the Sadducees were part of the Sanhedrin. But it was the Pharisees who were they dotted all of the I's and crossed all of the T's. They're the ones who just made it very difficult for people the law. They were law focused. Doesn't that happen in a lot of churches today, that we become law-focused instead of people-focused? See, if you get your eye on the law, you're going to judge people. If you get your eye on people, now we have to have balance, don't we? But if we get our eyes on people, then we can love people and we can love them and use the Word of God to change their hearts. And then they had become very political. How many of you know that church politics stinks? I said church politics stinks. You know, just here in our community in the last couple of years, churches have just run preachers off. I'm talking about good men. They've run some good men off. Church politics, it stinks. The Sadducees were very political. They lined up with the Roman government of that day, and they were trying to maintain their standing in the community from a political standpoint. They were not very culture-oriented. And I think if the church is going to be successful, it has to engage the culture. And listen, we're never going to change America through politics. I believe in voting. I believe in being involved in the process. I believe in, if you need to debate things, go for it. But listen, we're not going to legislate morality, and we're not going to change America by the political process. We're going to change America by changing one heart at a time. See, the answer is not out here, it's in here. So this is what Judaism had become. This was the culture that Jesus came into, and He was so radically different than what was happening that day. I wonder what Jesus would say today if He came and looked at the American church. He would say, we got to change this. Because this is what they were then. Why did we atrophy into what they were? Why do we have the same attitudes that they did there? That seems to be like human nature for us to do that. Are you with me today? Let's go back and look at the early church, and we call this Christianity in the raw. Let's say that we had to start all over. We didn't have church history. We didn't have any of this stuff that we could draw on, and we had to start all over. The only thing that we had was a New Testament. And that's how we had to start all over again. No songs. You ought to think about that a little bit. What would we do? We would have to rediscover most everything. The only thing we would have would be our Bibles. Wouldn't it? I mean, I read blogs sometimes. I get so tired of Christians attacking the Christians. You know, there's a conference coming up. And this one guy who is a five-point Calvinist. You don't know what that is. You're lucky. Five-point Calvinist. And they invited Rick Warren, who is not a five-point Calvinist, but he is a Calvinist, but he's not a five-point Calvinist, to be a speaker. And all of these guys are attacking Rick Warren. Why would you attack Rick Warren? Purpose-driven life. I mean, you may disagree with some of his theology, but he's of the same stream as these other guys. But because he's not a five-point Calvinist, they're attacking him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of that just disappeared and a believer was a believer, that we weren't Baptists and Methodists and non-denominational and Word of Faith and Assembly of God and Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal? Wouldn't that be wonderful if all of that just went away and we could just be believers? I love our name, believers. But what did the early church have that caused them to be successful? What did they have that caused them to be able to go forward? And we're going to look at, and it's probably going to take 2 or 3 weeks to do this, but I've got about 11 things here that I want to talk about. And we're just going to take our time and go through this. But I want us to think about this. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 9. Jesus had just given His disciples the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Man, I mean, which one you want to read, Matthew or Mark, he gave the commission. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Do the things that He said. He said, you go. And then He just started going up into heaven. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, there is Jesus. I mean, you're there with Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and He's preaching at you and telling you what your commission is, and then He just starts going up into heaven, and you're sitting there with with your mouth open, watching Jesus going up into heaven. What do you think you would want to do? Now, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. I can just imagine them standing there. An hour. Reckon he's coming back? Where'd he go? What do we do now? Hey, let's just stay here. This is the last place Jesus was on earth. Let's stay here. Let's build a building here. Let's start the movement right here. We have a tendency to do that. Remember one time when Jesus took three of his disciples up on the mount that was called the Mount of Transfiguration? And he's transfigured before them, and Moses is there, and was it Elijah or Elisha that was there? And one of them said, "Hey Lord, let's build three tabernacles here and stay." That's kind of like we do sometimes. You know, if something significant happens in our life, we just want to build around it. We want to stay right there, and we want to build some kind of memorial or start some kind of movement around that very thing that happened right there. How many of you know that God doesn't stand still? God is not dormant. And you know, we in Christianity, we have been guilty. You know, we'll get a revelation from God and there'll be a move of God. And we build an institution around that revelation. And we've got to protect that revelation. And we got to, you know, proclaim that revelation. And then you know what we start doing after a period of time? We start building a box around that revelation that excludes people. And we just, you know, most every major revelation has brought a revival into the earth. But one thing I don't think God really wanted to do when this happened was for that to become an institution. When Martin Luther began the Reformation, I don't believe that God said, "Okay, something good's going to come of this because we're going to have Lutherans." And then the Pentecostal revival of the 1900s, and God says, "Okay, now then, we're going to have Pentecostals." And then we have the Wesleyan move, and now God says, "Okay, now we're going to have Methodist." And here comes John Calvin with his tulip, his revelation, and God says, "Okay, now we're going to have Baptist." I don't think God did that. I think we did that. And I really think, in a way, it's hurt us. Because sometimes we look at people of other churches. I'm not talking about Christian and non-Christian. I'm talking about Christian churches and don't like each other. But the problem is that we have built monuments of a particular thing that has happened, and we have tried to preserve that when what God wanted us to do is to enjoy the day, but move on to the next thing that He has for us in our lives. And you know what? I believe that there's something right here that had to happen for them to do that, because the natural tendency of man is to stay where he's at and enjoy the moment and live here forever. You know, you cannot do that in your marriage. You can't stay on your honeymoon the whole time. You got to go back to work, don't you? You got to move on with life. You got to have kids. They can't be babies. "Oh, I just wish my little babies would be babies forever." Well, you want them to be retarded? Is that what you're wanting? I hear people say that. No, enjoy your children where they're at. Enjoy every phase of their life. Don't freeze them there and stay. But that's our tendency as human beings to do that. But look here what happened. He says that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven?" Jesus had said, You go to Jerusalem and you tarry for the promise of the Father. And then you go into all the world and preach the gospel. What were they doing? They were staring at the sky. He didn't want them staring at the sky. He wanted them to take the next step in their development. And many times we as Christians, we have stopped at a period in our life where God did something significant and we have not moved on beyond that. Some people get saved and that's where they stop. They don't develop, they don't grow, they don't do anything to grow. I'm saved now. Leave me alone. I'm right here. I'm building my tabernacle. I'm building my life around this right here. Some folks receive the Holy Spirit and they say, okay, I've arrived now. No, you never arrive. There is not an ultimate experience. God has daily experiences for you, but guess what? You can't be standing looking at the sky. You got to take one step, the next step, the next step, the next step. So they said, why are you looking steadfastly toward heaven? Why are you looking there? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He will come back. But He said, you know what? There's something for you to do in the meantime. Don't stand here and wait for Him to come back. He gave you a commission. He gave you instructions. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Guess what they did? They moved on. They moved on. They took the next step. And you know what happened after that? They went to the upper room. And they tarried in the upper room. And they reconcile some things among them. Then the Holy Spirit comes. And then guess what happened? They exploded on the world. They made a difference. What would happen in all of our churches if we got beyond our traditions? If we got beyond our revelation? If we got out beyond what we know? Do you know that we are a whole lot more educated than we are obedient? Our education far exceeds our obedience. If you've been in this church any time, you know more than a lot of other folks know that don't go to church. But some of them may be more obedient than you are because they're doing what they know to do, or you doing what you know to do. So our education far exceeds our obedience sometimes. They had to move on. It was a God working in them moment. The next thing, the first one was they left Olivet and they moved on. The second one was a radical life-changing experience. You know, when Adam sinned, he devastated mankind. Death came upon mankind. It ripped us away from God in a radical way. It absolutely polluted God's creation. It not only polluted the heart of man, it polluted everything that God had created. The Bible talks about the earth groaning, waiting for the redemption. Okay? It just ripped us away from God. We were baptized into sin by Adam's disobedience. When we are born in this earth today, guess what? We are born sinners. Adam did not come into this world as a sinner. He came into this world in the image and the likeness of God. Now we have the likeness of God, but guess what? It's been marred badly. We're still created in His image, but it's not destroyed, but it sure has been effaced. It's been marred by sin. So something has to happen for us to become what we need to be. Natural people will never build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me quickly. We've got to close. Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, for they realized that they had been with Jesus. What was it about their lives that these people marveled about? He says, these people, these two guys are just like Jesus. There was something that was radically different about them than the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of that day. They knew, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I wonder. I'm not going to wonder about you. I'm going to wonder about me. I wonder when people look at me as I go about my daily life. I wonder if they ever say, "He reminds me of Jesus." I just wonder that sometimes. I wonder if my profession or my possession matches my profession sometimes. Could people look at my life and find Jesus? Or would they just see a person who goes to church? See, this is the difference in Christianity and the raw, and American Christianity and religious stuff as we know it today. When they hear me talk, do they hear Jesus? When they see my actions, do they see Jesus? When they see my compassion or my lack of compassion, what is it that they see? Do they see Jesus? What are we supposed to be? Christians, aren't we? Christians means Christ-like. Wow. Well, we're out of time. We got 9 more points to go. This may take till Father's Day to get this done. But Christianity in the raw. I believe that God wants to build a marvelous church in these last days. I don't necessarily think it'll be a non-denominational church. It could be a Baptist church. But it'll be His church. It could be a Methodist church. That doesn't matter. People say, well, you know what? Non-denominational is the wave of the future. Well, it just depends. It just depends about our attitude. Are we going to be religious? Are we going to go back to the things that made Christianity attractive in those early days? I really think that we need to examine where we are as the people of God and as a church to see where we are. Are we practicing Christianity in the raw, or is it church as usual? Amen.